and good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, depending on when you're watching or listening to this talk. My name is Erica, and it's my privilege to share a few thoughts with you today about being fruitful disciples. We're going to be thinking through some of Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And I would highly recommend that if you haven't already read this passage, that you put me on pause and preferably try and catch me with some kind of weird expression on my face, like this, and then read the verses. So, if you've done that, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word and to explore what you have to say to us. We just pray that not just our minds, but our hearts will be open to hear what you have to say to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, last week, Karen explained beautifully how we need to daily make the choice to die to self so that the life of Christ can grow in us and flow out to others. And the metaphor that Jesus used to talk about that was a grain of wheat, which has to fall to the ground and die before it can produce many seeds. And he used that metaphor to emphasize the radical nature of the choice that we have to make and of the transformation that God wants to bring about in us. The seed literally splits apart and something totally unseed-like and new grows out of it. Just as when we come to Christ, we are called to crucify our sinful nature and learn to walk by the Spirit. But here in John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, knowing that the time he has left here on earth before his death can be measured in hours, not even days. Judas has already walked out of the room to go and betray him. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for what lies ahead. In chapter 14, he's been telling them not to be scared whatever happens because he and his father are not going to leave them alone. And here he is saying, you need to get this. You will have a job to do when I'm no longer physically among you. And just as I have brought glory to my father through my life, now I'm handing that over to you. John 15, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus uses a different metaphor here to talk about fruitfulness. He doesn't talk about a grain of wheat, but about a vine and its branches. And that's because he wants to emphasize some different things this time and to us now. So we're going to look at three of them, three things that Jesus wants to say in this metaphor of the vine and the branches. First of all, he talks about God's plan. He starts in verse 1 by saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, or as some translations might say, the gardener. And he says to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, by calling himself the true vine, Jesus is contrasting himself with the vine that did not act like a true vine. And throughout the Old Testament, that was the nation of Israel. It's described as a vine being rescued, established, and blessed by God. In Psalm 80, it says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. But unfortunately, Israel, the vine, did not produce good fruit. Isaiah 5, then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? In fact, when God looked for justice and righteousness, he only found bloodshed and cries of distress. God had wanted Israel to be faithful and to be obedient in response to his love, to be a witness to the nations of what God is like in the way that they ruled over creation and the way that they cared for one another, and in so doing to bless the nations by welcoming them to come and worship the one true God. They were meant to be the pathway to God. That was the fruit that God wanted Israel to bear. But they consistently failed to play their part in God's mission of redemption and reconciliation. But Jesus is saying that he is the true vine. He lived in loving, obedient, trustful relationship with the Father. He showed people what God is like. He actually said, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." And he shared the good news of the kingdom of God with Jews and Gentiles alike. So, if he's the vine and we are the branches connected to this true vine, then that is our mission too. In fact, he says we can only bear fruit if we are connected to the vine. And that's why he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So intimate connection with Jesus is what makes us fruitful. Of course, we could go about our business and do some good deeds without a daily close relationship, but those things will not be of spiritual or lasting significance. Jesus says that he wants fruit that will last, and he wants fruit that comes from what he is putting into our lives. So if we want our day tomorrow to count for eternity, we will invest in our relationship with Jesus today. If we want the people and the world around us to experience that redemption and reconciliation that is God's plan, then we will make it our top priority to remain, to abide in him. How do we do that? Jesus gives us the answer. He says it's by abiding in his love and abiding in his words and letting them abide in us. Now, this is not just a call to know how much we are loved and to have wonderful times of prayer and reading scripture with the Lord. It means, Jesus says, letting his words have power in our life and obeying them. Bruce Milne says, "Abiding in Christ must not be reduced to a subjective, mystical inner state. The mark of an abiding heart is not only, or even principally, a sense of inward serenity, but a conscience clear before God and man." And he's quoting Acts 24:16 there. So if we want to know whether we are abiding in Christ, one way is to ask ourselves, when was the last time we did something because it's what Jesus told us to do? There's a question. In our discipleship journey, I think we probably need to put as much or more emphasis on obeying God's word as we do on knowing what it means. The second thing Jesus talks about in this passage is God's pruning. And that's the painful part of being fruit bearers sometimes. What Jesus says in verses 2 and 6 is that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I didn't really think I could avoid those verses because we all read those and wonder exactly who he's talking about there. But what he's saying is that the purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. Actually, the wood of a vine isn't strong enough to carve. It's no good for making furniture or anything else. So if it doesn't bear fruit, it really is only good for burning. Does this mean that we, Christians, are disposable to God if we don't come up with the results? I don't think so. Now, people may disagree with me on this because there are different views, but he talks about burning in the fire, and burning in the fire is usually a symbol in the Bible of the last judgment. I believe that once we are born again, once we become a new creation in Christ, you cannot unbecome a new creation. Your new birth doesn't suddenly disappear again. So I think that these verses probably refer to those who go along with Christian things. They might even go along to church. They appear to be Christians, but they've never actually asked for forgiveness for their sins and received eternal life. But the part I want to concentrate on these verses is the more positive part, which says that God doesn't just want to see us bear a little bit of fruit in our lives, but a lot. And his way of doing that is pruning. Now, pruning can be a drastic process. We've got a rose bush in our front garden. Mark, every year, my husband, cuts it right down almost to the ground every autumn. But every spring, it always amazes us. It shoots right up to head height and beyond and produces a mass of beautiful orange roses. Because the purpose of pruning is to get rid of anything which would take energy away from what is needed to build fruit or flowers. It might be unhealthy things which would just eventually damage the plant. It might just be extra growth which is not needed to produce the best fruit. That is the point of pruning. Put energy where it's supposed to be. And as God carefully tends to our lives as the vine dresser, he will sometimes allow painful experiences and relationships into them. Because what those do is they draw attention to the things he wants to prune away. It might be hurt from the past that he wants to heal. It might be insecurity, might be anxiety, arrogance, insensitivity, self-sufficiency, maybe a preoccupation with self and what we think we deserve. For me, distractions and time wasting are what God is putting his finger on right now. But he can only prune these things if a difficult or challenging situation makes us recognize them in ourselves and if we're willing to allow him to speak into our very being. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The word for pruning here can be translated also as cleaning. And if we will allow God to clear out the things which may not be awful, but that take our energy away from bearing fruit, how much more will God be able to grow in our lives? How much more time and energy will we have for things of lasting significance? It's really tiring holding on to things that are not good for us. And how much more of a testimony will we have for the world of the goodness of God? And speaking of the goodness of God, we come to the third thing Jesus talks about, which is God's promises. Now, this teaching of Jesus in John 15 has been a bit more challenging for me than I first expected it to be. But there are also some wonderful promises contained within it. There's the promise that as we abide in him, he will abide in us. We are never on our own in this life and through death. He will always give us what we need to live for him. there's the promise that as our relationship with him deepens, we can become so in tune with the character and will of God that whatever we ask for in prayer will be granted. We will routinely know what God wants to see happen, ask for it, and see him release his power into our lives. There's the promise that as we seek to love others in the sacrificial way that Jesus did, if we are prepared to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, then we can be part of a whole family who would willingly lay down their lives for us. And there's the promise of joy. In verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus is saying that connection, obedience, and pruning, far from robbing us of all the good things we want in life, will take us into the love of God in such a way that we will experience the same joy that Jesus did on gaining his victory on the cross and from the grave. We can know the satisfaction, as Jesus did, of finishing the work that he has for us to do and of playing our part in God's mission to rescue his creation and make it flourish. Do we want to bear more fruit, or are we happy with what we've got? If we do, if we're hungry for more, then I think we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we need to be looking for? Is it a more intimate connection with Jesus daily? Is it obeying what he said rather than just reading it? Or is it pruning the things that would take away from the energy and the life that he wants to build in us and through us? Let's respond to what Jesus says in obedience here. Let's listen to what he has to say, and let's release the promises of God among us. Lord, in the quiet, we actually know that it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks here. It's just about what you are saying to us. Is our connection close enough for you that we can even hear what you might be saying? Maybe we've just grown not used to listening anymore. Maybe we think we know it all. Maybe we think we've been doing what you say, but actually we've been skating over the bits that really touch the difficult parts of our life. Maybe we think you're a grudging God who does not keep your promises. We've never known this joy that we've been reading about today, and we don't believe it could really exist. But Lord, you are good. You are so good. You are the true vine. You've shown us that it's possible to love your Father, to obey him, to take joy even in the road to the cross, and that it is possible to bear fruit and to see the kingdom come in all its life and all its power when we are totally surrendered to you. Lord, help us, whether we've been on this journey of the Christian life for a short time or a very long time. Lord, help us to be hungry for more fruit. Help us to prioritize what it takes so that we may produce fruit that is of eternal and lasting significance. In Jesus' name. Amen.